Well, hello everyone. I hope you've had a good week. Well, it certainly seems as though some of the restrictions that have been on us for the last 2 months are slowly being lifted. We're still trying to work out what that means for us as a church and when we can meet together again corporately. But I will certainly keep you updated and informed about what's happening and the decisions that we're making. At the moment, however, if you're able to, I would encourage you to join our Wednesday evening prayer meetings via the program Zoom at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. It is great to have so many people praying in our prayer meetings, but it's also good to be able to see one another at this time where we can't meet together corporately. Well, today I'm continuing with our series on the Old Testament, the foreshadowing Jesus in the Hebrew scriptures. And today we're continuing to look at the book of Isaiah. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked at the image of the suffering servant. We looked last week at the image of the barren woman. And today we're looking at the beautiful city. Now, you may remember that we said, we read out Isaiah 52:7, where we're told that the feet of those who bring the good news are beautiful. Now, they're beautiful not because of how good their feet look, but they're beautiful because of the nature and richness of the good news, of the gospel message that they bring. We also said that sometimes we tend to reduce the gospel slowly down to the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. And while this is so incredibly important and certainly is the foundation of the gospel message, there is so much more to the gospel as well, which, as we have been seeing, Isaiah unpacks. You see, Jesus came to earth as a man, certainly to pay for the price of our sins and so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And we looked at that when we saw the image of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And we saw that this is exactly what the suffering servant did. We read in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53, where the prophet writes, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So that is the foundation of the gospel message. The gospel is good news because it tells us that God has entered the world through Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin and for all things that we've done, for every single thing that we've ever done wrong. And that results in our reconciliation with God. Sin separates us from God, and Jesus came to deal with that separation. Now, not only do people have their sins dealt with, as we saw last week, but we're transformed as individuals. We're given new identities. Our identities are shaped and formed around what God says. And last week, we looked at the image of the barren woman from Isaiah 54, and we said that image revealed that the gospel gives us a new identity. As Christians, our identities are not shaped and formed by what we own or what we do, what people say or think about us, but rather our identities are shaped and formed by what God says about us. So the coming of the gospel deals with the past in that our sins are dealt with and we are justified. And this is confirmed by the image of the suffering servant. Then the coming of the gospel also deals with the present in that we're given new identities in Christ and we're launched into this process whereby we are sanctified. And this process is confirmed by the image of the barren woman who sings. And the image that we come to today speaks into our future as individual Christians, but equally into the future of the church as well. Jesus gave up his life for us, certainly, but Jesus gave up his life for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's from the image of the city of precious jewels that speaks to our future. It speaks to theologically what we call that process of glorification, when that day will come when we are glorified with resurrected bodies. The gospel tells us that we've been justified. It tells us that we're being sanctified. And it tells us that one day we will be glorified. And this is what the image of this beautiful city is all about. You see, the coming of the gospel also signals the restoration and renewal of the whole world, of all of creation. In Isaiah 54, we see God's future rebuilding program. a deserted and afflicted city is being rebuilt using sapphires and diamonds and rubies and precious stones. It becomes a city that's solid and secure and rich and flourishing. Now, I'd like to read out from verse 11 to 17 of Isaiah 54. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it's I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it's I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So what is this city that Isaiah is referring to? Well, he's referring to the city of Jerusalem, which of course is representative of the people of God. The city has been destroyed, and the people of God are in captivity in Babylon. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. You know, one of the books that I'm currently trying to wade through during this time of isolation is a biography on the city of Jerusalem, written by Simon Sebag Montefiore. It's nearly 700 pages long. And in that 700 pages, we read about a city that's been invaded and fought over and destroyed and rebuilt so many times. And I'm only up to 1000 AD. I'm only halfway through the book. But the story of the earthly Jerusalem is one of great tragedy and pathos. In some ways, it's the story of the world. Even today, it's fought over by so many different competing interests. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. What an accurate description of the city of Jerusalem. But it was also an accurate description of the people of God of that day. The Jews had experienced the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. Their temple had been destroyed. So many people died at the hands of the Babylonians. And as a result of the subsequent famine and diseases that followed, Israel experienced incredible destruction as a nation. You know, have the people of God ever been free from tribulation and trials? You know, as we translate the image of this beautiful city, this afflicted city that becomes beautiful into the present, we see the persecution that's happening to the church today. And we could just as easily apply that image of the afflicted city lashed by storms to our contemporary church. You know, the persecution of Christians today is described as the single largest human rights violation in the world today. Open Doors estimates that there's over 260 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A man in North Korea in a prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious, and the beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram and who've kidnapped her. She's pregnant. And when she returns to her home, her community will reject her because of the baby. You know, a group of children are laughing and talking as they come down their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday. It's Sri Lanka. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. And there are all the things that we deal with as Christians in our own lives, even living in a relatively safe and comfortable environment like Australia. We may not be persecuted by malicious governments or groups, but it's the very same enemy trying to destroy our faith and rob us of our salvation, and we are afflicted by the ramification of sin on the world. There is suffering that comes from persecution, but there's also suffering that comes from sickness and pain. There's suffering that comes from the death of a loved one. You know, there's suffering as a result of a failed relationship or marriage or a failed business. There's suffering that accompanies being unemployed and not being able to find a job. There's suffering from poverty. And so Isaiah looks forward to a new city, and it's the same city that the Apostle John looks forward to and writes about in Revelation 21. John sees the city coming out of heaven. He sees God's power coming down to renew the whole creation. And it's a reminder to us that a day is coming when the world will be as the world was meant to be. I'd like to read the first 8 verses, if I can, of Revelation 21. So starting in verse 1 and reading down to verse 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. As you continue to read on in the rest of the chapter, and I suggest that you spend some time reading Revelation chapter 1 this week, you will see the different precious stones that are used in the construction of the New Jerusalem, clearly linking John's New Jerusalem of Revelation to Isaiah's picture there of the beautiful city that was once afflicted and lashed by storms. The New Jerusalem is part of the new heaven and the new earth. You know, the creation is waiting, as Paul says, to be completely and totally resurrected and renewed. When the resurrection happens, not only will we be resurrected, but the whole world will be resurrected as well. And this is the hope of our eternal future that every Christian can have in their hearts because of all that's been accomplished by the suffering servant, by the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. I don't think that we think enough about everything that is to come. And I think when we do, our theology and our understanding of the future is quite limited. A lot of Christians think that when we die, we go to heaven as a disembodied spirit and we spend the rest of our lives worshipping God in some faraway place. But this has nothing to do with Christian theology. That has more to do with Greek philosophy. You see, the Greek philosophers like Plato, they thought that the material and the physical world was not valuable. And it wasn't as valuable as the spiritual realm. So they disdained the physicality of our beings. Unfortunately, that philosophy has influenced Christianity and it affects us very much, particularly in how we view heaven and how we view the resurrected life that's awaiting us as believers. Many Christians, even if they do think about heaven, they see it as one continuous church service where we sit around on clouds, maybe with harps and worship God. But Christian theology talks about resurrection, and it's exactly the opposite of what most Christians believe. Heaven is not our permanent location where we'll spend eternity. Heaven's more like a holding pattern. We don't spend eternity often spaced somewhere, separated from our body, and separated from the rest of God's physical creation. You know, according to the Bible, our home will be here on the new earth, and we will live here forever. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a physical body, and he ate, and he drank, and he talked, and he walked with his disciples, and we too will have a new body. We'll be resurrected people living in a resurrected physical world. The physical resurrection of our bodies makes no sense unless we understand that those resurrected bodies will exist in a resurrected new earth. The new body is the old body made new in the resurrection. The new earth is the old earth made new in the resurrection. And this is where we'll live for eternity. And this is the glory that Paul's talking about in Romans 8, verse 18, when he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What is ahead of us is a whole new world, a recreated heaven, a recreated earth. And the new earth and the new heaven, it's nearly beyond a human imagination. It's a place where the cry for justice will be answered. It's a place where yearning for beauty will be satisfied. It's a place where deep and true fellowship will be enjoyed. It's a place where that longing for true spiritual life with God will finally be fulfilled. Think of this earth, free from the devastation and impact of sin, free from all of the worst things that surround us. Our future lives will be as much physical as they will be spiritual. Can you imagine the best location in the world that you've ever been to or you've ever wanted to go to? Maybe a beach, maybe it's the top of a mountain. Think of the most beautiful scene that you've ever seen or the greatest experience that you've had here on earth. You know, I've had a number that I've talked about before when I shared a little bit about this when we were looking at Romans 8. You know, for me, I remember one time on a mission trip and being in the great sandy desert as the sun was coming up in the desert right on the Northern Territory and Western Australian border and just walking off into the sunrise by myself in the desert. What an experience that was. I remember standing on the Mount of Olives watching the sun go down over the old city of Jerusalem. I've had some experiences that you know, still impact me today when I think about them. And yet the absolute best scene that I ever encountered here on earth, the absolute best experience that I've had here on earth is going to pale into insignificance when compared to the new creation and the new glory, the glory that will be revealed. The absolute best thing that you've ever experienced won't compare with what awaits for us in the new earth. How much do you consider your future glory? How often have you thought about what your future life is going to look like? How can thinking about that help me with the things that I have to deal with here in the everyday, in the here and the now? I think that God gives us the image of this beautiful city from Isaiah. He gives us the promise of the new Jerusalem from Revelation, and he gives it to us for a number of reasons. I think it's meant to spur us on to good works, to be sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. It's meant to encourage us to seize the day and to take risks for the sake of the gospel and to make sure that our lives count for something eternally when we arrive at that final destination. I think it's also meant to encourage us to persevere when things get tough. It's meant to encourage us in the midst of great suffering. You know, we read in the book of Acts where Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, lifted his eyes to heaven as he was about to be stoned to death. And he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he was encouraged in that moment to stand firm and to be bold in his witness to the truth. You know, because of the greatness and glory of this resurrected new heavens and new earth, the one who stood by and watched Stephen be martyred, who was to later become the great Apostle Paul, he could say with great certainty that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18, Paul also said, he said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but it's what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this is what Isaiah is saying to us in chapter 24. God says through Isaiah that the tyranny will be far from you and that the terror will be far removed. He says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. Because it's not all about this life. We can endure hardship and suffering and disappointment and grieving. And this is the secret to Christian perseverance. This is the secret to Christian contentment. This is the secret to Christian happiness. You know, we have to have a deep conviction that what God says in his word, that God's promises are true. If we don't have that conviction, then we're tossed back and forth by every wave or everything that happens to us in life. I know a couple of weeks ago I spoke to you about Jonathan Edwards and the first sermon that he preached when he was 18. Well, I haven't been able to shake Jonathan Edwards' message out of my spirit. He preached on Christian happiness, and he talked about three realities for the Christian that should result in a level of joy and happiness and contentment and perseverance in the midst of hardship. He said, number one, your bad things will turn out for good. And of course, this is what Paul says in Romans 8:28. Number two, your good things cannot be taken away from you. So your justification, your adoption, the Holy Spirit in your life, these good things that you have can't be taken away from you. And finally, number three, he said, the best things are yet to come. If you know all of these things, then you don't have to be afraid. If you know the truth of Jonathan Edwards' 3 points there, then you will stand strong in whatever's happening. You have so much to look forward to. And this is what Isaiah's image promises us. This rebuilt city of precious stones. It's meant to encourage us. This is a key part of the gospel message. Of course, the greatest experience that we have to look forward to is coming face to face with the suffering servant. It's coming face to face with the one who gave up so much so that we could be guaranteed to live with him forever on that new earth, in that new Jerusalem. Isaiah shows us how the gospel deals with our past, dealing with our sin. He shows us how it influences our present through the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit that shapes and forms their identity and character. And finally, he shows how it promises a great future with King Jesus in the resurrected heaven and earth. If you are watching this message and you have not yet come to that place of accepting Jesus into your life as your Lord, as your Savior, if you haven't come to that place where you've repented for the things that you've done wrong, then I would encourage you to please take time just to say a prayer in your own words now to God and ask Jesus to forgive you for the things that you've done wrong. Ask Jesus to deal with the separation that exists right now between you and between God. Ask Jesus to come in so that you too can be the recipient of the greatness and glory and majesty of the gospel and all that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name today. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for how it saved us, how it's shaping and forming us. And we thank you, Lord, for how the gospel will direct our future lives. We thank you, Father, for the hope of heaven in our hearts that we have because of what Jesus has done. We thank you for that image of the beautiful city, of the new Jerusalem from Revelation 21. And Lord God, we pray that as we, even in this coming week, as we just take time to think about the new heavens and the new earth, as we take time to think about what it will be like fellowshipping with Jesus face to face, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would come and, Lord, build perseverance into our life. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work of great joy and release that joy from heaven into our life, that even in the midst of hardship and trial and challenges, Lord God, that we can be people who know that joy. Lord, that we would be people that have a conviction that our bad things are going to turn out for good, that our good things can never be taken away from us, and that the best things are yet to come. Father, I pray for your peace. I pray for the shalom of God to be on everyone who's watching this message this week and for everyone who's a part of End Church. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me pray the blessing over you. If you'd like to just close your eyes and put your hands out in front of you. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. help the afflicted, honour everyone, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Well, God bless you. Thank you again for listening to the end, and look forward to seeing you again next week.